بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله، we are grateful to Allah سبحانه وتعالى for this great opportunity once again of continuing with our Ramadan tafsir, this sixth day of Ramadan, 1432 years after the hijrah of our noble Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam from Mecca to Medina. As we all know, we're still reading Surah Al-Baqarah, and we're still doing the exegesis of the... We started with the 220th verse yesterday. That, insha'Allah ta'ala, is where we shall continue from. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْخَمْرِ وَالْمَيْسِرِ قُلْ فِيهِمَا إِثْمٌ كَبِيرٌ وَمَنَافِعُ لِلنَّاسِ وَإِثْمُهُمَا أَكْبَرُ مِنْ نَفْعِهِمَا وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ مَاذَا يُنْفِقُونَ قُلِ الْعَفْوَ كذلك يبين الله لكم الآيات لعلكم تتفكرون في الدنيا والآخرة is the one we are taking. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, just as He has explained to us His ruling concerning intoxicants and gambling, and just as He has explained to us His ruling concerning what one can give as sadaqah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, in the same vein, He explains to us all other things that He explains to us in the Quran. And the reason, the main reason behind all the explanations, all the rulings, all the admonitions, and all that, is simply that we reflect over the life of this world and of the hereafter. So it was reported that Hassan al-Basri radiallahu anhu was heard after he had recited this ayah saying, قَالَ هِيَ وَاللَّهِ لِمَنْ تفكر فيها ليعلم أن الدنيا دار بلاء ثم دار فناء. That this ayah, and he said, Wallahi, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this ayah, لعلكم تتفكرون في الدنيا والآخرة, this part of the ayah is only pointing to one who reflects on the Quran, who reflects on everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, so that he will realize the more, anna dunya, that this world, daru bala'in, is the home in which people are tested, and the home in which people experience a lot of tribulations, a lot of troubles, a lot of skirmishes and all that. Most of all, it's a world in which you are tried. So it's a home for trials. ثُمَّ دَارُ فَنَا. And after the trials, it's again a home that must come to an end. These are the two things concerning which a Muslim is supposed to reflect as far as the dunya is concerned. that no matter what you do here, you are just being tested. Whether you are rich or poor, whether you are strong or weak, whether you are handsome or ugly, whether you are good looking or ugly, whether you are brilliant or dull, it's a home of trials. You are being tried. And whatever the situation is with you, you can pass the test or fail it. If you are intelligent, it's a trial, it's a test. You can pass and you can fail. Al-Hasan al-Basri is saying, this ayah is only reminding of us of that. That every Muslim should always remember that as far as this world is concerned, he is here to be tested. Whatever it is you are endowed with, it is a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some people have never been ill since they were born. It's a trial. It's not something to boast about. And some people have been sick from the first day they were born, and they have never been well since they were born. It's a trial. It's nothing to worry about. You are capable of turning that into wealth. And the wealth is in Al-Jannah. That if you take that in good faith, you actually could get to Al-Jannah as a result of that trial. So it's really nothing to worry about. If you're healthy, it's nothing to boast about. An authentic hadith of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam says that those who were the healthiest on earth, those who were so fleshy, so heavy on earth, because they were very healthy, that most of them on the day of resurrection will be the lightest. That when they are put on a scale, they are not as heavy as the mosquito. All that flesh will be gone to hellfire. It will be gone in form of their rewards that have been given to others because they have taken other people's property in order to get that healthy, in order to get that heavy. So Allah will take away all of that, and you will see them so light that even the mosquito is heavier. And for some other people that were so skinny on earth, they will be the ones that will be so heavy on the day of resurrection that when you look at them, you envy them. It will be as if they never went through any trial on the face of the earth. It is said that somebody that will go to hellfire will be asked on the day of resurrection. He may have been very rich on earth. He will be asked, have you ever known any comfort? And he will say, wallahi, I have never known any comfort. He has forgotten all the comfort on earth because it is something that comes to an end so fast that you don't even remember it ever existed. So when you're reflecting over the life of this world, that's what the Quran wants you to do, to look at the world as only that. So Al-Hasan al-Basri says, ثم دار فناء وليعلم أن الآخرة دار جزاء ثم دار بقاء. So when you look at the world as a place for trial and something that will come to an end, remember, for instance, that Nabi Adam alayhi salatu wasalam died probably millions of years ago, isn't it? He may have died millions of years ago. But then the Quran refers to his life in the grave as a visit. That he just paid a visit to the grave. If you are said to be a visitor, how long are you supposed to stay in the place that you're visiting? Huh? Do you visit a place for 5 years? Huh? I think even if you stay beyond 3 months, you are no longer called a visitor. Abi? If you are a visitor and you are given visa, how long does the visa last? Huh? Oh, it lasts up to 6 months for visitors. So you can stay for 6 months. After 6 months, you are no longer considered a visitor. Huh? In Islam, if you stay beyond 3 days, you are on your own. Abi? If you stay for 3 days, you are on your own. The man who is hosting you can say, go and find your place, go and rent a room. Do we understand? And Allah says, أَلْهَاكُمُ التَّكَاثُرُ حَتَّى زُرْتُمُ الْمَقَابِرُ. So, no matter how long you stay in the grave, Allah says you only visited the grave. And you know you stay in the grave longer than you stay on earth. But even the grave is just a visit you're paying, you soon leave. So that all the time we spend here is actually nothing. That's how we should be looking at it. That before we know it, it's gone. So we should never postpone anything good in the life that we live here. Never postpone. People who postpone never actually get good things done. So Al-Hasan al-Basri then says, we should also look at the life after this one as the life in which a world, that is the life after the hereafter, أَنَّ الْآخِرَةَ دَارُ جَزَاءٍ. It's a place where you go and pay back. It's a place of recompense. ثُمَّ دَارُ بَقَاءٍ. And then that is the place where you stay forever. You go and pay back, you go and answer questions, and then the questions that you answer will leave you in a particular place forever. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to reflect over this. That is the purpose of the Quran. That's why it's impossible for a mu'min to be reciting the Quran when he does not know the meaning and he does not care to know what it means. This is the problem that the Muslim Ummah runs into. A lot of us throughout our lives recite the Quran and recite the Quran without actually understanding what it is talking about. We don't know what it means. We don't know the meaning of what we recite. We just recite and recite. Some have even committed the Quran to memory, but wallahi, they hardly reflect over what they read because they don't know what it means. And Allah is saying these verses are supposed to make us reflect. After reading what we have read, then the reason why we are instructed like that is so that we reflect over the life of this world and to see that we have little time to implement what we are reciting in the Quran. We have little time, so we must hurry to implement what we have read. That we're hurrying to implement it does not mean that we will not become enough to understand it. But when we have understood it, we should take advantage of any time we have to implement what we have read. So we don't postpone anything as long as that thing is khair, it's a good thing. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. So that this is what the ulama teach us concerning the meaning of this portion of the ayah that we have read. وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْيَتَامَى. And then they ask you concerning the orphans. Who are the orphans in Islam? In Islam, an orphan is somebody who has first of all lost his father. Most importantly, the person has lost his or her father. And the person is a minor. That means the person has not attained the age of puberty, or the person has not gotten to such a stage that he or she can take care of him or herself. That is an orphan. But once the person is strong enough to take care of him or herself, the person is no longer considered an orphan. So to us, child abuse means a very different thing from what it means to the West. to the West, if they see a 17-year-old selling or working to earn a living, it's child abuse. It could be child abuse to them. To us, it is not. As long as the guardian or the parent is not taking undue advantage of the boy or girl. And secondly, as long as the person is not using that to deprive the boy or girl of the chances of getting educated. Education is compulsory in Islam. Every child must be educated. So if a child sells, if a child works to make a living because there is no alternative to that, because it's inevitable, we don't see that as abuse. As long as the child has attained such an age at which he or she knows the difference between good and bad and can take care of him or herself. There is a way that the thing will be done and there will still be dignity in it. I'm not, however, justifying this al-Majri system and all that. That one is anti-Islam. That one is anti-Islam. That's taking undue advantage of innocent children. And that has nothing to do with Islamic teaching. That you send a boy out from Niger State to Sokoto to go and stay on his own and go through all the difficulties of life at the tender age of 5, 6, 7. Even if the child is 15, it's wrong. And then there isn't even any provision to take care of the boy's livelihood. It's wrong. So the boy now has to fend for himself completely. Whether he goes and becomes an armed robber or anything, it doesn't matter. That is wrong. That is not Islam. And they call them Al-Majri. Al-Majri is from Al-Muhajir. Al-Muhajir has nothing to do with that. Al-Muhajir is somebody who on his own decides to migrate to another place where it will be convenient for him or her to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in peace. And that happens most of the time when it's impossible to worship Allah in your domain. You leave the place for another place where it will be more comfortable to worship Allah. So what's the connection between that and this one that is sent when he doesn't even know what he's doing? He's sent against his wish to a place he has never known. And then he goes there to fetch firewood for the muallim to do this and that, and at the same time to fetch food for himself. So he goes to bear parlors, people send him to buy bear, and then they give him some money to go and eat. Most of the time, armed robbers are trained from there. Hoodlums are raised from there. A lot of the time, they contribute to the population of the hoodlums that we have. This is very un-Islamic. So I'm not saying that that is justified. But I'm talking about a situation where the government does not cater, does not care about the welfare of the citizenry. And then you have a child, you don't have enough money to take care of the child, and the child has gotten to such a level that he or she can assist you. And then you say, if the child sells to assist you, it's abuse. So what does the person do? If he doesn't do that, even to educate the child will become a problem. And the person is not capable of doing that. The person is disabled. Or the person has a disease that makes it impossible, like a leper. Somebody is a leper and you are asking him to take care of his child. What does he do to do that? Even to give him alms is a problem. A lot of people are reluctant to give lepers because they don't want to have anything to do with them. And the person has a child. The child does not have free education. And he is not catered for, and things like that. So that it's not right for us to say that once a child is telling that he is being abused, or once a child is working, it goes to those who patch tires. They call them vulcanizers. Is that correct? Yeah? Uh-huh. Grammatically? Huh? Well, or you send them to be technicians and things like that. Things they do for a living. Once a child is 15, you say it's abuse. It's not abuse in Islam. As long as the boy can tell the difference between good and bad and can take care of him or herself. I'm saying or herself because there are situations in which it becomes inevitable for even the girl to go and make a living, do something to make a living. But in her own case, the parents have to be extra careful, extra watchful, and of course there has to be some discrimination in her case because she is more vulnerable than the male child. You know, from the age of 14, 15, the male child can get anywhere, do any work, and he's not as much in danger as the girl who is 13, 14. You understand? Sexually, she can be abused. And a lot of people will be ready to abuse such a girl. So there must be some check. Ordinarily, it wouldn't have been right to send her to work. Unless, of course, there is no way the parents can help it. Then she'll be supervised strictly, but she also will have to make a living when there is no choice. Unfortunately, that is not something we're happy about, but it has to happen because of the kind of government we have. One of the few governments in the world that we have that has eliminated that in their country is being fought now. It's only in Libya, in African countries, it's only in Libya that I know that cannot happen to any girl. Because she becomes property of government, she's taken care of, so there is no need for her to engage in any such thing to take care of herself. It's only in Libya. Is there any other country? Does anybody know any other African country? Huh? One state. Not yet. You don't know. I also don't know. So, but even that of Libya now, of course, the way the country is now, I'm not sure that is well taken care of again. Anyway, the orphans, when we say orphan in Islam, the statement is a reference to minors. Children who have lost, first of all, their father or father and mother. If the child has lost its mother, but the father is still alive, Islamically speaking, as long as the father is able to take care of the child, we don't call the child an orphan. Most importantly, it is the father. The loss of the father that makes the child the orphan. You know why? Because in Islamic families, the father takes care of everything. So when the father dies, even the mother has lost a lot, because she has lost the breadwinner of the house. So that's an orphan. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they ask you concerning the orphan. قُلْ إِصْلَاحُ لَهُمْ خَيْرٌ. Say that being good to them and being honest in your dealings with them is the best thing to do. You know, the Muslims had a problem then with orphans. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had revealed some ayat in which He had given stern warnings against cheating the orphan or taking undue advantage of the orphan or consuming that which belongs to the orphan. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَأْكُلُونَ أَمْوَالَ الْيَتَامَى ظُلْمًا إِنَّمَا يَأْكُلُونَ فِي بُطُونِهِمْ نَارًا أو إِنَّمَا يَأْكُلُونَ فِي بُطُونِهِمْ نَارًا وَسَيَسْلَوْنَا أَوْ وَسَيُسْلَوْنَا سَعِيرًا. Either you say وَسَيُسْلَوْنَا أَوْ وَسَيَسْلَوْنَا سَعِيرًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that. And so many other ayat in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warned against the unlawful consumption of what belongs to the orphans. So because of that, the Sahaba who had orphans to take care of were afraid. And what did they do? They would separate their own property from those of the orphan. If the orphan was left 50,000 naira, he would save that in a different account. Whatever he has, he will be spending on the orphan. So after some time, he gets exhausted. And what the orphan has is there, he can't touch it because he's afraid. And this became difficult for them. So they came to the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I have an orphan to take care of. The boy has a lot of money. I don't have. What I earn is hardly sufficient for me and my family. Now I have to take care of the orphan. I pay for his education, I do this, I do that, and then mine is finished. But I can't touch his because I'm afraid that I may be committing an offense or a sin. Then the Prophet kept quiet until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this ayah. يسألونك عن اليتامى قل إصلاح لهم خير. They ask you concerning the orphans, say that if you are kind to them, if you use your own money to take care of them, it's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But وإن تخالطوهم فإخوانكم. But if you can't do that because you aren't so buoyant, and then you now have to mix theirs with yours. They have 50,000, you have 20,000, you bring them together and do some business with them. Whatever is earned, you share the profit. So that yours grows, their own grows, nobody gets cheated. If you do that, they are your brothers. There's nothing wrong with that too. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now made it easier for them. There is no problem you bring to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without receiving a solution. Unless, of course, it's not the Quran that's answering you. You always have a solution and you'll be very pleased with it. Unless you are irrational. You will see it as the most realistic thing to do. Once the Quran gives provides a solution, you'll find the solution as the most realistic thing to do. Can you imagine now that the world over, the Jaiz Bank has up to 40% of its customers being non-Muslims? 40% of its customers. In fact, in France and Britain, government functionaries, major government functionaries, were quoted as saying that they will need the Islamic banking in their countries and it must be introduced because it's going to help their economy. In France and Britain specifically, in America is the same thing. It's only in Nigeria, backward country, that you... It's only in Nigeria that you hear people complaining against that. I'm surprised. You know, but al-insanu aduwu ma jahila. If you don't understand a thing, you are an enemy to it. When you understand it, you say, oh, if I had known. You know, so Islam says, if you mix theirs with yours, there is no problem. As long as, wallahu ya'lamu al-mufsida min al-muslih. So the thing is, but be sure that you're being honest and sincere in your dealings with their belongings. Because Allah knows that person who means harm, and he knows the person who means well. So don't do them any harm. Don't take undue advantage of them. فَمَنْ كَانَ غَنِيًّا فَلْيَسْتَعْفِفْ وَمَنْ كَانَ فَقِيرًا فَلْيَأْكُلْ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ أَوْ فَلْيَأْكُلْ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. So if you are asked to take care of their wealth and an orphan is under your custody, if you are wealthy and you do not need his own portion, just keep it separately and use yours to take care of him. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam says, أنا وكافل اليتيم هكذا. أو كما قال صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. He said, I and anybody who takes care of an orphan will be like this in Al-Jannah. Will be like this in Al-Jannah. If you take care of an orphan. The story was told of one man in Medina, in this age, that the person had a dream. And in the dream he saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam asking him to go to a particular person in Mecca, more than 400 kilometers away. He named the person. He said, go to him and tell him that I say he is so and so, that I love him or that he will be in Al-Jannah. Go and tell him I said so. And the person ignored the dream. The second time, he had the same dream. Again, he ignored the dream. He had the dream the third time. So he said, no, I can't keep ignoring this dream. And in the dream, the Prophet said, but why did you refuse to do what I said? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he was doubting. He thought it was the shaitan that was playing with his intelligence. So he didn't want to pay attention to it. But when it came the third time, he went to his alim. That's what you do. But most of us here who will act upon it, then will come and say, I did this and that. What is the ruling? What's the need asking? You have already done it. So, but this one, he went to his teacher first and said, this is what I saw in my dream. What do I do about it? So the teacher said, the teacher didn't say, Allahu Akbar, Ya Wali. And then he rubbed him like, what? He didn't do that. He first of all said, the person you saw, how did he look? If he had said, he's short, he'd say, no, you saw the devil. Or if he had said, he's dark, or he's stout, or he has wide nostrils, he'd say, no, you saw the devil. Just ignore him. But when he started describing, it was exactly the Prophet that the man had seen. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He described, he asked him a lot of questions, and when he gave answers, he said, no, that's the Prophet you saw. Because the shaitan cannot take his original form. So it's the Prophet you saw. Therefore, go to that person and tell him, give him that message. So, and the alim said, when you are going, take me along. I want to go and see that person. So they went. They went to Mecca, they went to the street, and they started asking. And the first person they asked said, that's the man there. And they saw the man, they got there in the morning, they saw the man washing a car. So he went to the man, said, Assalamu alaikum, said, Alaikum assalam, what's your name? Are you so and so? He said, yes, that's my name. What do you do for a living? He told him. He asked another question, the man told him. Then he said, what kind of ibadah do you engage in? And the man said, you have no right to ask me that. My ibadah is between me and Allah. It's not your business. You know, if it were you, you'd say, I engage in a lot of nawafil, I recite the Quran, I do this and that, I give a lot of sadaqah, I make philanthropies. You know, but he said, no, it's not your business. He said, the reason why I answered some of the questions you asked is that I thought you people were from their country's SSS and that you had gotten some information and were asking me. That's why I was responding to your question. If I had known that you had come to probe into my personal life, I wouldn't have given you any answer. So they said, no, take it easy. This is the reason why we have come. And he told him the whole story. So the man said, I really do not know why the Prophet would say such a thing about me. Because as you can see, there is nothing special about me. Then the people were getting disappointed. I mean, in the first place, they saw an ordinary person washing a car for a living and things like that. What is special about this person? He didn't really look like an alim. But then the man said, well, maybe there's something I know. Maybe that's the reason. I don't know. What is it? The man said, I had a friend who died and left children. Those children he left, I decided to take care of them. And I have since made them and and gotten used to treating them exactly like my own children. I have been paying their school fees, I've been taking care of everything about them just like I do to my own children. And he said, right now as I'm speaking to you, I am preparing his female child for marriage. She has schooled, she has gotten her certificate, she has done everything, and now I am taking care of her marriage. If anybody shoulders the marriage responsibilities of a girl in Saudiya, that man has done something maybe equivalent to building her a place like this mosque. That's the equivalent of what he has done if he's getting her prepared for marriage. It's a lot of expenses that he will go through. And he said, as I'm talking to you now, I'm preparing her for marriage. Maybe that's the reason why the Prophet said you should come and tell me that. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the alim said, yes, the Prophet has really told the truth. Because he said he and whoever takes care of orphans will be like this in Al-Jannah. And now he has said this man should be told that he will be in Al-Jannah. So I will go back to Medina and buckle up. Because I have seen somebody who ordinarily does not look learned, he has been guaranteed Al-Jannah. And I may not have that guarantee. So I will go and get more serious. And thank you very much. At least it's been a very good experience. So it's a very honorable thing in Islam to take care of orphans. You know, now non-Muslims are the ones more known for fostering or even in some cases adopting orphans. And a lot of the times when they do that, the children will take over their religion. Of course, automatically they will become non-Muslims. Muslims do not care about this aspect, and it's a very important thing to do. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking to us here about being nice to orphans and treating them as though they were our brothers. Brothers in Islam. But if we're old enough to have them as our sons, then of course it means they are our children. But our children are also our brothers in Islam. That means we'll take care of them as every Muslim is supposed to be treated, with honor, dignity and respect, and trust, hold their property in trust, because we'll be asked concerning all of that on the Day of Resurrection. وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ الْمُفْسِدَ مِنَ الْمُصْلِحِ وَلَوْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ لَأَعْنَتَكُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَزِيزٌ حَكِيمٌ. If Allah had so willed, He would have put you under a lot of trials and would have made your life difficult. But He has made it easy out of His mercy, so you try to make life easy for some other people. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is almighty and all wise. So that is the ayah we have taken. Can we still take another ayah? Yes. وَلَا تَنْكِحُوا. Okay, we can take it, but we will not be able to. Go ahead. Recite it.
So far away from ولا تنكحوا المشركات حتى يؤمنوا ولأمة مؤمنة خير من مشركة ولو أعجبتكم ولا تنكحوا المشركين حتى يؤمنوا ولعبد مؤمن خير من مشرك ولو أعجبكم أولئك يدعون إلى النار والله يدعو إلى الجنة والمغفرة بإذنه ويبين آياته للناس لعلهم يتذكرون.
ولا تنكحوا المشركات حتى يؤمن ولا أمة مؤمنة خير من مشركة ولو أعجبتكم ولا تنكحوا المشركين حتى يؤمنوا ولا عبد مؤمن خير من مشرك ولو أعجبكم أولئك يدعون إلى النار والله يدعو إلى الجنة والمغفرة بإذنه ويبين آياته للناس لعلهم يتذكرون. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَنْكِحُ الْمُشْرِكَاتِ حَتَّى يُؤْمِنْ. And do not marry al-mushrikat, the polytheists, حَتَّى يُؤْمِنُوا, until they have become Muslimun, until they have embraced Islam. Or unless they have embraced Islam, do not marry them. وَلَا أَمَةٌ مُؤْمِنَةٌ. And verily, a slave girl who is a mu'mina, who is a muslima, is better min mushrikatin than a polytheist who is, even if you like, a princess, who is not a slave girl. Walau a'jabatkum, no matter how they would have impressed you, whether they are very beautiful or very honorable or very intelligent and things like that, as long as they are polytheists, they are not half as good as Muslim girls who are even slaves or may not even be intelligent and think that as long as they have iman, that makes them better than the polytheists. وَلَا تُنْكِحُ الْمُشْرِكِينَ حَتَّى يُؤْمِنُوا. And polytheists, male polytheists, don't give them your daughters unless they have become Muslims or until such a time that they have embraced Islam. وَالْعَبْدُ مُؤْمِنٌ. And verily, a slave boy who is a mu'min is better than the freeborn who is a polytheist. وَلَوْ أَعْجَبَكُمْ. No matter how he would have impressed you, whether he is very intelligent and such other qualities. أُولَٰئِكَ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى النَّارِ. Those, the polytheists, call to the hellfire. They call one to the hellfire. وَاللَّهُ يَدْعُو إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ. And Allah calls one to Al-Jannah. وَالْمَغْفِرَةِ بِإِذْنِ. And He calls you to the path of forgiveness by His permission. وَيُبَيِّنُ آيَاتِهِ لِلنَّاسِ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains His verses, His revelations to people, لَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَذَكَّرُونَ, that they may reflect over the meanings of the ayat that He has revealed. This ayah is talking about marriage, because an-nikah has two meanings, two major meanings. One is just intercourse. It's called nikah. Like our ulama in the Zohri will explain, also like they also read in books, that the books we read explain. They say an-nikahu in Arabic, lughatan, could mean dukhulu shay'in fi shay'. That is, that one thing enters the other, you say it's nikah. In this ayah, that is not the meaning that is being discussed. The meaning being discussed here is marriage. So, Allah says, do not marry polytheists. There are varying opinions within ulama concerning this matter. Some ulama say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has referred to every non-Muslim as a polytheist. Therefore, every non-Muslim woman is a polytheist, and so she should not be married. And in fact, some try to say that Umar bin Khattab was amongst those who said this. There is a weak narration of an asar of Umar bin Khattab, in which he was said to have queried Sahaba when they married the Ahlul Kitab, women from the Ahlul Kitab. But that is shaz. In fact, that is munkar. Munkar because there is another narration from Umar which is more authentic than the other one. In fact, the other one is not authentic. So this one is the authentic one, in which he was said to have permitted it and said that Muslims can marry Christians or Jews. Therefore, the other one is not a good narration at all, and it's not considered, is not acceptable. So the long and short of this matter is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has singled out the polytheists, those who are neither Christians nor Jews. So whether they are Hindu or Buddha or African traditional religionist or any other religion or Baha'i faith or whatever, or even Shia or Ahmadiyya, they are polytheists and they should not be married by Muslims. But if they are Christians or Jews, these can be married by Muslims. These are not counted among the polytheists that Allah is discussing here. Does this mean, however, that Christians are not polytheists? They are polytheists. A Christian, Islamically speaking, is a mushrik. Kullu kafir mushrik. Kullu kafir mushrik. Lakin hal kullu mushrik kafir? Kullu mushrik kafir aiba. Kullu mushrik kafir or kullu kafir mushrik. Do you make a difference? Every unbeliever is a mushrik, is a polytheist. لَقَدْ كَفَرَ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ ثَالِثُ ثَلَاثًا. Those who say Allah is one out of three gods, Allah says لَقَدْ كَفَرَ. They are kuffar. What is their kufr? Polytheism. Isn't it? So this is shirk also. Look at the man in Surah Kaf. The arrogant person, أصحاب الجنة. وَضْرِبْ لَهُمْ مَثَلًا مَثَلَ الرَّجُلَيْنِ جَعَلْنَا لِأَحَدِهِمَا جَنَّتَيْنِ مِنْ أَعْنَابٍ وَحَفَفْنَاهُمَا بِنَخْلٍ وَجَعَلْنَا بَيْنَهُمَا زَرْعًا. So until Allah started saying that وَدَخَلَ جَنَّتَهُ وَهُوَ ظَالِمٌ لِنَفْسِهِ قَالَ مَا أَظُنُّ أَنْ تَبِيدَ هَذِهِ أَبَدًا وَمَا أَظُنُّ السَّاعَةَ قَائِمَةً وَلَئِن رُدِدْتُ إِلَى رَبِّي لَأَجِدَنَّ خَيْرًا مِنْهَا مُنْقَلَبًا. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَأُحِيطَ بِثُمُرِهِ أو وَأُحِيطَ بِثَمَرِهِ. Either you say ثُمُرِهِ or ثَمَرِهِ. فَأَصْبَحَ يُقَلِّبُ فَأَصْبَحَ No. وَأُحِيطَ بِثَمَرِهِ فَأَصْبَحَ يُقَلِّبُ كَفَّيْهِ عَلَى مَا أَنْفَقَ فِيهَا وهي خاوية على عروشها ويقول يا ليتني لم أشرك بربي أحدا. What is his shirk? The man disagreed with the last day. He said there was nothing like resurrection. And even after resurrection there is no judgment. And in fact, even if there would be judgment, Allah will give him double what he had on earth. Because he was very wealthy. So he thought to be wealthy on earth means he will be wealthy also in the hereafter. That was his sin. Is this polytheism ordinarily? Disbelieving in the hereafter, in judgment in the hereafter? Ordinarily that's not polytheism. That's just kufr. He disbelieved something Allah said. But he didn't say there were two gods. He didn't say there were three gods, did he? But he, at the end, said, وَأُحِيطَ بِثَمَرِهِ. And then all that Allah had given him was destroyed after his arrogance. فَأَصْبَحَ يُقَلِّبُ كَلْفَيْهِ عَلَى مَا أَنْفَقَ فِيهَا. And then he became very remorseful. He regretted all that he had done. He saw all that he had wasted. وَهِيَ خَاوِيَةٌ عَلَى عُرُوشِهَا. And then he said, وَيَقُولُ يَا لَيْتَنِي لَمْ أُشْرِكْ بِرَبِّي أَحَدًا. If only I had not joined partners with my Lord. So what is the partner that he joined? His whim. He now made his whim his Lord. So that in every way a man becomes a kafir, that person is a mushrik. As long as the person does not adhere to the teachings of Islam. The reason why I'm taking my time to give this long explanation is that some people say there is a difference between the Ahlul Kitab and the Mushrikun. There is no difference. As far as that ruling on Tawheed is concerned, they are all the same. They are all Kuffar, they are all Mushrikun. Some say they should not be called kuffar, they are Ahlul Kitab. There is no difference. The Ahlul Kitab are non-Muslims, they are kafirun. From the beginning till this time, there is no difference between them. So there is no difference between those who were called Ahlul Kitab in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and those who are Ahlul Kitab now. They are the same thing. They are all kuffar. Because they all did not believe in the messengership of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. So they are all kuffar. It's important for Christians to understand this from the Muslims. You see, the deceit in Nigeria is that we say, no, we are all the same, and we should just be brothers and sisters. There is no difference between us, and nobody should mention the difference. That's why we have never lived in peace. When you say, put the hyena and the goat in the same place, they are all the same, they are brothers, they have the same blood running in them. Put them in the same place and nothing will happen. That's what we do here. There is a way these two can live in the same place and none will harm the other. What is it? You have to put a barrier. Huh? Uh-huh. But if you say, let them live together like that, they can't live together. In the case of Muslims and Christians, we are human beings. We are not hyena and goat. We can live together, but our minds aren't the same. Let us understand the differences that our minds have, so that in relating with each other, we will always realize that this is the person I'm relating with, this is his right, this is his privilege, this is not his right. If we don't understand that, we will never live in peace with each other. The more we avoid that, the more we get into trouble. So the best thing to do is to understand ourselves. How does the Christian look at me? The Jew looks at me as a Gentile. If I want to live with the Jew, I have to understand that. If I run away from that, I will be deceiving myself. He looks at me as a Gentile. As far as the Jew is concerned, I am worse than the pig. That's how he looks at me. I have to understand that when I'm dealing with him. If I say I should bury that, I'm deceiving myself. If I'm dealing with the Christian thinks that I will go to hell and be in hell forever if I don't believe in Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. There is no need for any Christian to deceive me concerning that and to tell me that, no, we're all the same. If my father dies and says, may he rest in peace, he doesn't mean it. He doesn't mean it. He does not believe that my father will rest in peace, since my father did not believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So even if he says it, I'm not deceived by it. It's better for him to show his true color, what he thinks about me, so that I know how to relate with him. How do we still live in peace despite these differences? This is what we should be looking at. See the Christians and Muslims in Misra. When they were fighting for their so-called freedom, they were holding hands and doing everything together, brother, brother, brother. After they had succeeded, Hosni Mubarak had left, they started burning each other's churches and mosques. Which means they were never the same in the first place. They deceived themselves and pretended they were the same. They were never the same. What they failed to do was to say what their differences were and how they could still live together despite their differences. See, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never hid that from any Jew or Christian. Yet, he lived peacefully with them. To the extent of borrowing from the Jew, and the Jews were so comfortable with him that they could lend him what they had because they knew he was to be trusted, despite knowing the ideological differences between them. So if we understand this, it will be good for us. Somebody asked the Sheikh, he said, why is it that you people, you marry our daughters, but you don't allow us to marry your daughters? He said, wallahi, it's a very simple thing. We marry your daughters because we believe in Jesus Christ. If you believe in Muhammad, you marry our daughters. It's as simple as that, isn't it? So do you believe in Muhammad? So we must understand all this. We have run out of time. So we'll leave this and continue tomorrow, insha'Allah ta'ala, if Allah spares our life. Questions? Sorry, somebody gave me something yesterday. He wanted me to probably read it out or to explain the content of the paper that he gave me. And probably to his dismay, I didn't read it yesterday and I didn't read it today. I want to appeal to brothers to understand this. It's not possible for you to bring me something now and to get me to just go ahead and start reading what you brought. I can't do that. If you bring a suggestion or you bring a paper, I will have to give those who know that field very well to explain to me the meaning of what you have brought so that I really understand it. And when I decide to read it out here, I will be reading out what I understand, what I know. You won't just bring something and I'll just go ahead and start announcing it when I don't know it. I may be advertising my ignorance. Somebody also came to me one time and said I should talk about the Boko Haram. And I never did, at least the way he wanted me to, because I didn't feel I had the right time yet to discuss the matter. And so I didn't. Because I study the people that I talk to. A lot of people that say he's too harsh, he's too antagonistic, he's too this, he's too that, do not probably understand the fact that I know the people that I'm addressing. And I weigh the things I say. I look at them and say, okay, this will be okay. They will understand this. If they won't understand this, I won't say it to them until such a time I think they are prepared for it. So please, if you bring a suggestion and you have observed that I have not read out what you brought or have not discussed what you wanted me to discuss, it's because I feel it's not yet time. When it's time, I will do so, insha'Allah ta'ala. This one says, some locally made cure for jadi jadi are a blend of wine and some leaves and branches. Can they be used? I know some that have some palm wine in them, but they are supposed to be rubbed on the body, not to be taken. In case of, is it small chicken pox or something like that? For such, if the substance has been dominated by the palm wine, it's an intoxicant that you're rubbing on your body. If you rub an intoxicant on your body, it doesn't prevent you from praying, like we explained yesterday. Do we understand? But then, is an intoxicant a cure for a Muslim? It's not. So you don't use it as medicine, since it is an intoxicant. So the same thing will go, especially for this one, if it's for jadi jadi, pile, I hope, something hemorrhage. What do you call it? What? No, I think that is a crude name. There is an Oyibo name for it. Maybe something hemorrhage. Oh, pile is official. Oh, okay, I thought it was our own language, layman. Okay, so pile. He's talking about pile. In this case, I think the medicine is going to be taken in. If it's going to be taken in, and the alcohol is much to the extent that it dominates the substance, of course, outrightly, this should not be taken. Even if it doesn't dominate, if there is any drop of it in the drug and you're going to take it in, it's not permissible since it is a drug prepared by you. You shouldn't use it. You shouldn't do that because in the first place it means that you took alcohol and combined with something. It shouldn't be so because the Muslim shouldn't be using alcohol. If it has come from non-Muslims prepared like that and the substance is not alcoholic because it is the alcohol does not dominate the substance, it is permissible for you to use that as a drug if you don't have an alternative. Is this understood? This one says, is it good for a Muslim to work in the clinic of a company that produces alcohol? In the clinic of the company that produces alcohol, is it good to work? I don't know. Mio mo. Allahu alam. Can you give them the answer? No, you may know, you may have heard an alim giving the fatwa. Yeah? You don't know too. Commercial promotions that involve us paying some sort of money to get more money, like Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, is it allowed in Islam or is it gambling? It's gambling. It's gambling outrightly. Who Wants to Be a Millionaire is gambling. And all such other programs, it's gambling. You see, somebody that got to the hot seat one day was asked, how many times did you try before you got in here? He said 7,000 times. 7,000 times his 200 naira was getting gulped. 7,000 times before he got to the hot seat. And I think he won 200,000 or so. How much is that? 7,000 times. Huh? He spent 1.4 million naira to get 200,000. This kind of trading is not permissible Islamically. You don't get somebody to pay for something he does not enjoy. Okay? It's not permissible. What is the significance of breaking fast with date fruit? The significance is that the Prophet said you should break your fast with it. And he did the same. That is the significance. وَمَنْ يُطِعِ الرَّسُولَ فَقَدْ أَطَاعَ اللَّهِ. Whoever obeys the Prophet obeys Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. And it's even very good that you break it with the dates that are in odd numbers, either 1 or 3 or 5. This one says, assalamu alaykum. Alaykum assalam. May Allah preserve you with truth. Ameen. If my mother and my wife present me food at the same time, which one do I eat? In order not to offend any of them. If I were you, I would find a third plate, take from that of my mother, take from that of my wife, even if it's not very fashionable to mix them, I will mix them and eat them together. So I don't offend any of them. Eh? You know, the Hausa women say, "Uwarmiji ki sherboe." Eh? Most mothers-in-law are like that. They live with the wives of their children as though they were their partners, as though they were marrying the same husband. So they compete with them. So sometimes when you find your mother-in-law living with you, it's a problem. You have to be a corny politician to be able to live with both peacefully. Your wife is your amana. Your mother is your amana. And you have to be fair to each of them. The fact that your mother is more important than your wife does not mean that your wife will now become a slave. No. She has her rights and her dignity and her place. It has to be preserved. your mother the same thing. So you have to try as much as possible to balance both. This one says, in my salah, is my salah valid if I forgot to say the ikama before starting? It is valid. It is valid. We run out of time. Wallahu ta'ala alam. May Allah forgive us where we made mistakes. If we said anything right, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward us for that. May Allah accept our fast and bless us all. Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala ali Muhammad kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim innaka hamidun majid. اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله.